I wonder if I can start this morning by turning the tables on you somewhat. Can I ask you a question as a missionary from Peru? What is it like to be a Christian in England in 2016? Is it easy? Is it a challenge? Is it a struggle? As the pastor indicated, we in England, I believe, have a lot to learn from the church overseas. Some years ago, I challenged the deacons of our church in Bristol by saying to them, you sent me out to Peru as a missionary 27 years ago because you felt that the church in England had something to share with the church in South America. And that was right. But I said, in 27 years, things have turned around. The church in Peru is growing and growing and growing. And the church in England? And the question is, are we now willing to learn from the church in Peru? Are we willing to have missionaries come from Peru to work in England? That's a thought. There are churches in Trujillo, where we work, that are praying for Europe. We have sent missionaries to Spain. We are supporting the work of the gospel in Europe because Peru has become a sending field for missionaries. Things are changing. And every time I come back to Britain, I realize what a tremendous challenge it is to live in England as a Christian in 2016. Last Friday, we had a time of prayer in our church in Bristol. And we were praying over national issues and how it affects the church. And we had this issue of Ofsted. And maybe now they want to be checking in on the churches if we are teaching children. The question is, in evangelical churches, are we teaching the people British values? The question is not whether we're teaching them biblical values, but British values. What a challenge for the church in Britain today. But we mustn't be discouraged by that, because the church was born in challenging times. Let's go back 2,000 years. When the Lord Jesus gave the disciples what is known as the Great Commission, what did he say to them? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That was pretty challenging. Why? Well, first of all, because the Lord Jesus, when he said those words, he himself had just been killed for preaching the gospel. He spent 3 years preaching the gospel, and at the end of that, he was crucified. And now he says to the 11 disciples, now you go and do the same. That was challenging. And they had to start in Jerusalem, the very place where the Lord Jesus was crucified. But the challenge was even greater for them, because the Lord Jesus only ministered in Judea, in Israel. And the Lord said to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amazingly challenging. I don't know how the disciples responded to that great commission. I imagine they just did not understand all the implications of that. But one thing is very clear. It was an impossible task. I mean, how could 11 men in Jerusalem think of evangelizing the whole world when the Jews had just killed the Messiah? I mean, it was crazy. But the Lord encouraged the disciples with two wonderful promises. The first promise was, I will be with you. Now, that was very encouraging because the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. He was now walking with the disciples in a glorified body. So when the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, I will be with you, they realized they were dealing with supernatural realities. That encouraged them. And the second thing that encouraged them was the Lord said, I will give you my power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and will energize you to be able to fulfill the Great Commission. So the Lord gave them these two wonderful promises. But there was a catch. What was the catch? They had to pray. The Lord said, don't start the work until you spend time in prayer waiting for the promise of the Spirit to come. So there was a promise, yes. But the promise was conditional on prayer. And it was only in the context of prayer, as we find in the first two chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, that the promises of the Lord Jesus were fulfilled in their experience and they were able to engage in worldwide mission. So prayer is fundamental in the task of mission. The question is why? Why is prayer so important? I want to answer that in three ways this morning. First of all, prayer is important because we are weak. We are weak people. And we just cannot serve the Lord effectively in our own strength. And so we have to pray. Do you remember the experience of the Apostle Peter? Just before the Lord Jesus died in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus warned the disciples, very soon the shepherd will be arrested and all of you will abandon me. Now the Apostle Peter was a big fisherman. And the Apostle Peter, he felt he was up to the task. And Peter said, even though all the others abandon you, I'll be with you, Jesus. He was trusting in himself. And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, listen, Peter, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So don't trust in your own abilities. You remember what the Lord said to Peter? Watch and pray. In other words, be alert. Be prayerful. If not, you will fail. But Peter did not listen to the Lord carefully. Instead of praying, Peter fell asleep. And then when he faced the trial, when a young maid asked him if he was a follower of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Peter denied knowing the Lord, began to curse and swear in a sense of fear. He fell flat on his face spiritually because he had not spent time praying. Aren't we like Peter? Aren't we weak? Now, sometimes we don't like to acknowledge it, but the reality is we're just like the Apostle Peter. We are weak and we need to pray. Now, sometimes we think we can do something on our own, don't we? How easily we fall into the trap of thinking, I can do that. I can handle that. And we're trusting in our own resources. And then we find to our great cost that just like Peter, we fail miserably. And the Lord brings us back to the sheer reality that we need to pray because we are weak people. Other times, other people, they're very conscious of their weakness. In fact, we're so conscious of our weakness sometimes that when the pastor or somebody asks us to do something in the church, our reaction is, no, I can't do that. That's not for me. There's no way I can do that. And I wonder, could it be that this morning you're facing a challenge in your life? In some way or another, the Lord is asking something of you. And your reaction is, I can't do that. It's beyond me. Well, we're conscious of our weakness. But the answer is prayer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was Peter's experience, wasn't it? If we begin to look at the first few chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, we will find a very different Peter. Come with me, for example, to Acts chapter 2. Let's see what prayer did for Peter's life. Well, I'm sure you know the story as well, but just to remind ourselves. Look, for example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. The Holy Spirit has come upon 120 believers. They're all speaking in tongues, praising the Lord. A massive crowd gathers there in the temple. And suddenly Peter of all people, who was scared a month and a bit more before, he was scared in the presence of a 16-year-old girl. Now we find Peter in Acts 2, chapter 14, facing thousands of Jews, a massive crowd, the very people who had just killed the Lord Jesus. And what does Peter do? He stands up, no time to prepare, no sermon notes. He just ad-libbed, or spirit-libbed. And he preached the most amazing sermon, expounding Scripture, a tremendous insight into Scripture. And in front of these Jews that had killed the Lord Jesus, he denounced them. You killed the Messiah. What made the difference in Peter's life? He'd learned the importance of prayer. He was strengthened through prayer. Go on in chapter 3. We can see also in chapter 3 of the Acts of the Apostles in verse 4 to 6. Now Peter and John are going into the temple. And they're faced with a paralyzed man. And we read in verse 4, Peter looked straight at him. And Peter said, look at us. And the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And the man stood up and walked. Amazing. He was strengthened through prayer. Go on to chapter 4. Let's listen to verses 8 to 12. Now the context is, they've been arrested. They're now before the Sanhedrin. They're being tried as the Lord Jesus had been tried 40 days or 50 days before. But now we find such a different Peter. He's not frightened anymore. He has tremendous authority to speak. And we read in verse 8, before the whole Sanhedrin, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. And he goes on to defend himself and again accuse them of having crucified the Messiah. A very powerful Peter here. And we go on to chapter 5 and go on through the Acts of the Apostles, and we find the Peter that in the Gospels had failed so terribly and exposed his weakness is a very different man. What made the difference? He'd spent time in prayer. Wouldn't we like to be Peter? Wouldn't we like to have this amazing transformation in our lives? In so many areas where we feel weak, we feel we cannot do something, maybe to serve the Lord. If we were to spend time praying, really praying, waiting on the Lord, asking Him to change us, to transform us, to empower us, then surely the change the Lord Jesus was able to bring into Peter's life, he can bring into our lives. I've seen this in Peru. I've seen people in Peru that have come to know the Lord Jesus from very poor backgrounds, amazingly transformed, and beginning to evangelize and win their neighbors and organize meetings and take people to church. Amazing transformation. Because they've learned the value of prayer. So if we're to engage in mission, we need to pray, because we are weak and we need God's strength. Secondly, we need to pray because people don't want to listen to our message. That's very true in Britain, isn't it? How many times we have wanted to share the gospel with someone, a neighbor, a friend, someone at work, a member of the family. And we find that as soon as we begin to speak about spiritual things, the shutters come down, and they may listen politely, but you can tell they just don't want to know. We need to pray. Now, the truth is that as Christian people, we have the most amazing message. We have this wonderful message that God loves us. I mean, that's great. That God loves us. In fact, the Christian message is God loves us so much, he's willing to forgive all the wrong things we do. He's willing to heal us, to sort out family life, marriage life. The Lord is able to do so many things in us, and he wants to do them. This is the message of the gospel. It's good news. But the reality, especially in a country like Britain, affected by secularism and humanism, is that people no longer seem to want to listen to that message. About 12 years ago, a bit more now, 16 years ago, time passes, 16 years ago, sounds a long time now, we lived in Wales for a couple of years while I was doing some more studies. And our neighbor was a lady called Marcia. And she was very friendly, Welsh lady, very friendly, very helpful. We were often in her house, or she was in our house. And we were praying with, I was praying with my wife, how can we witness to Marcia? And one day she knocked on the door. And she said, Alex, I wonder if you could do me a favor. I said, what is it? And she said, my daughter has had some problems with the police, and there's going to be a court case, and it's very difficult to get to the court from where we're living. You have a car. Would you be willing to take us to the court? It'll only be an hour or so, and bring us back again, and we'll pay for the petrol. So I said, delighted to do that, Marcia, as long as I'm free. When she didn't know the date of the court case, when the date comes up, if I'm free, no problems. So about 2 or 3 weeks later, she knocked on the door again and said, the date is such a date. I said, that's fine, we're free, so let's go. We went at 9 o'clock in the morning, and to cut the long story short, the whole thing was delayed several hours, so we had to stay for lunch. And then in the end, about 3 o'clock, the court case was heard. And amazingly, the girl was absolved. She was given very lenient treatment by the judge. And we went home again. And Marcy was very grateful for the way we prayed with her, for her daughter. And we tried to be a witness in that situation. And she was, we sensed she was aware of God's help in some way in that real life situation. We got home, and we went into our house. She went into her house. She said, I'll pop into the house, and I'll come with the money to pay for the petrol. So I chatted with Giovanna beforehand. I said, why don't we do this? I said to Giovanna, we won't ask her for anything. So Marcia came in and said, well, how much is it, Alex? And I said, well, Marcia, I don't know. I said to her, I don't know whether you believe in God or not, but I find that so many people say that they don't believe in God because whenever they needed God's help, God was never there to help them. So I don't want you to give us any money. All I ask you is that remember this time Remember, you needed a lift, you needed someone to help you, and there was someone available to help you, didn't charge you anything at all for all the time and the travel. Just take it as God's love for you. And she began to cry. She began to cry. And I thought, now this is a time to really make a challenge, isn't it? But I felt constrained maybe not to do it at that moment, feeling she was maybe vulnerable and it wouldn't be right to do it at that moment. And she stopped praying, and I was about to say something else, and she said, and her eyes glazed over. And I could tell. She was aware of something of God's love, but she didn't want to know. And I thought, wow, it's amazing. Amazing to be so aware of God's grace in a moment in her life. And the shutters came down. That's Britain, isn't it? So difficult to witness. People don't want to hear. Now, when you have some good news for people, usually people are very glad to listen to good news. I mean, if the Chancellor of the Exchequer comes up and announces tax cuts, now everyone's pretty delighted to hear about that. If he were to announce further austerity measures, then well, we're not so keen to help to hear that because it produces a reaction in people. Now, we have a gospel to preach. What's the word gospel mean? It's good news. But sadly, many people take the gospel to be bad news. Have you found that? That when you begin to witness to people, the message you want to share, which is good news, people treat it as bad news and they react against it. Why? Well, we have to be honest. Sometimes it's because of the way we present it. Sometimes we're so bad, let's be honest, we can be so bad at presenting the gospel that we get people's backs up. At other times, people react negatively to the gospel because of misconceptions. I was wondering what kind of misconceptions are there for the gospel here in Britain today? In Peru, one of the misconceptions is that if you become a Christian, then you can no longer be part of family celebrations, especially if family celebrations involve anything like alcoholic drink. In South America, they're very strong. Believers don't touch alcohol. And there's this perception amongst non-Christians that if they were to become Christians, then they couldn't do this, that, or the other. Misconceptions of the gospel. Now, in Britain, I'm sure there are all kinds of misconceptions. So sometimes there's a reaction people don't want to listen because they have misconceptions. But many times, people don't want to listen to the gospel because the gospel itself challenges their way of life. There's something inherent in the gospel that challenges men and women. For example, the gospel tells men and women in Britain today there is something fundamentally wrong with us as human beings. That's what the gospel says. There is something fundamentally wrong with us as human beings. And people don't like to listen to that. Secondly, the gospel includes saying to men and women that there is nothing we can do about our spiritual nature. That's why we need God. We need God's help because we cannot change ourselves. And in Britain, they're so very strong on individualism and self-sufficiency. People don't like to listen to a message which basically says, we cannot help ourselves. We're totally dependent on God. People don't like to listen to that. And then thirdly, part of the gospel message is, if we are to be committed to the gospel, to the Church of Jesus Christ, then we will have to change our way of thinking and our way of behaving. And people in Britain certainly don't want to change either the way they think or the way they behave. So this is a reality. Mission involves proclaiming a message that men and women do not want to hear. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is prayer. It's through prayer that people's reaction to the gospel can be changed, and we need to pray. We need to pray that people's hostility against the gospel might be broken down. We need to pray that God might give them understanding of the real nature of the gospel, that they might respond to God's love. That was true of Peter in the Acts of the Apostles, wasn't it? Because in Acts chapter 2, the people that were listening to Peter were the people that had crucified the Lord Jesus. So their fundamental attitude to Jesus of Nazareth was an attitude of hostility. They had crucified him. But these very same people that 50 days before had said of Jesus, crucify him, crucify him. Now when Peter preaches about Jesus, thousands of people said, what must we do to be saved? So their hostility was changed to openness of heart. What made the difference? Well, they just spent 10 days in prayer. And one of the things they were praying about was a hostility and animosity of the Jewish leaders against Jesus of Nazareth. So in Britain as well, we mustn't despair. Britain can be hardened against the gospel in a natural condition. But if the church were to pray and to cry out to the Lord, then surely if God can change, could change those hardened Jewish leaders of 2,000 years ago, he can change as well hardened British people, 2016. For God, there is nothing too difficult. But the problem is, I think the problem is that we fundamentally don't seem to believe it. If only we really believed this problem, we'd spend more time praying. Why don't we pray more? Well, because basically, I think, we sort of feel we can do it. We can develop ways of preaching the gospel that will convince people. And because we're so busy developing our methodology, we don't spend time praying. I don't mean to criticize the author of the book, A Church with Purpose. What's the author? I can't remember now in English. The Purpose-Driven Church. Rick Warren. But I remember reading the Purpose-Driven Life and his church growth methodology. And the one thing that struck me was lack of prayer. There didn't seem to be much room for prayer. It was all to do with do this, and it was very well thought out. It was, in a sense, a brilliant book. But it seemed to center on, we can do it. I think that's a fundamental problem. And we need to be a bit more humble and realize that we cannot do it. I think this is a message for Britain today, for the church in Britain today. We cannot touch British people in ourselves. Only God can do it. What we need to do, therefore, as a church, we need to spend more time praying. But if we don't spend more time praying, it's either because we are spiritually lazy or because we spiritually have not understood the reality of the problem we're facing. Equally challenging both things. So we need to pray. We need to pray a lot more because people don't want to listen to our message. And then thirdly, prayer is very important in mission. Because we need to be guided in mission. We need the Lord's guidance in mission if we are to do it effectively. Now, because People in Britain don't want to listen to the gospel message because they have so many hang-ups and misconceptions about the church and about the gospel, about the Bible, about Christian faith. Then we need God's direction. In what way? Well, first of all, I think we need God to guide us in terms of who do we speak to? Who do we speak to? Now, I know we have to preach to everyone. And yet the Bible indicates that God sometimes guides us specifically to individuals whose hearts have been prepared. You remember Paul in Philippi speaking to Lydia, and her heart was opened by the Spirit to the gospel? Or Philip, he was sent out into the desert to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was converted. So the Bible indicates that sometimes God can direct us specifically to the people that he wants us to witness to. We need to pray. And I encourage you and challenge you this morning. Why don't we pray this week? And make this our prayer this week or this month. Guide me, Lord, to one person to whom you want me to speak. Bring to my mind, to my heart, whatever in whatever way, guide me to one person to whom you would want me to speak. Why do we challenge the Lord? Challenge ourselves. Make it a goal this week or this month and see how the Lord guides you. So we need to be guided in terms of who should we speak to. Secondly, we need to be guided in terms of how we speak. How do we verbalize the gospel? We need the Lord to guide us. Because often we are doing things the wrong way. I remember a very embarrassing moment many, many years ago now when I was at a university. It shows you how long ago it was. I was traveling up to Durham. And I sat in a carriage. There was two ladies in front of myself and next to me, a young man about my age. And we began to chat. And it transpired that he was a Christian. So we had a time chatting. And we chatted for about an hour about our lives. And the ladies in front of us were chatting amongst themselves. And then silence came down upon the carriage. And then after a few minutes, I felt a nudge in my side. So I looked down and the guy next to me had whipped out some tracks, and he was held them hidden down there, and with his head, kind of said, "Look, let's witness to these ladies." And it was just so terribly done. Although we've never spoken to them, you can't just suddenly jump in the conversation. And I was not ready to go with what he wanted to do, but he probably felt I was very carnal or lacking in love for the loss or whatever. So he suddenly, with no introduction, he just pushed the tracts in front of these ladies' faces and said, "I'm a Christian, this is good, read it." And didn't say anything else. Oh, wow. What a terrible way to try to witness the gospel. Now, this is a problem sometimes we have. I mean, that's an exaggerated case, but I'm sure as God's people, we would love to share the gospel. Sometimes we feel burdened to share the gospel, but we don't know how to do it. How do we go about witnessing to somebody? So we need the Lord to guide us. So maybe that's what we need to pray this week or this month. Lord, show me who to witness to, and then show me how to witness. And then thirdly, obviously, we need God's help in terms of what do we say? How do we begin to present the gospel? I imagine in Britain today, maybe it's not the best way to start the presentation by saying you're sinners and Christ died for you. I think today in Britain, people just would not resonate in people's minds. But surely the Holy Spirit can guide us in the very way that the Spirit guided Paul in Athens, in witnessing in Athens. He picked on something that was common in their culture and began to present this unknown God. Amazing direction of the Holy Spirit in Paul's witness in Athens. So we need to be praying. We need the Lord's direction in terms of how to witness to people. I find it very encouraging when we go to the Gospels and find the Lord Jesus doing exactly that. The Lord Jesus prayed for guidance in terms of what to do day by day. You remember this account in Mark chapter 1? Maybe we can look for a minute in Mark chapter 1, although I'm sure you're aware of this passage. But the Lord Jesus had spent a whole day ministering in Capernaum at night time, round about verse 32. At sunset, people brought all these sick members of the family to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus spent a lot of the night ministering to the people. And then we read in verse 35, very early in the morning, maybe about 4 o'clock in the morning. That's what very early would mean, 4 o'clock in the morning. The Lord Jesus got up, but it was still dark, and he went out to pray. I must confess that when I have a late night in Peru ministering, and I get back home at 12 o'clock at night, 1 in the morning, usually about the last thing I want to do on Monday morning is get about 4 o'clock in the morning to pray. Let's be honest. But that's what the Lord did. After a very hard day's ministry, he gets up early in the morning and spends, what, 1, 2, 3 hours in prayer? And then Peter comes out and says, Lord, come back to Capernaum. The city is full of people. You have this amazing ministry now in Capernaum. And what does the Lord say to Peter? Verse 38. Mark 1, verse 38. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. What was the Lord doing that morning? He was asking the Father for direction. Do I stay in Capernaum? Do I move on? What do you want me to do? And here we have the eternal Word of God incarnated in human form, the Lord Jesus, needing the Father's direction for ministry day to day. If the Lord needed it, how much more we need it? And so we find, for example, in Acts 13, the church in Antioch, sensing God wanted something more of them, what did they do? They gathered together for prayer. And in the context of prayer, God said to them, set apart the main pastor and the assistant pastor, Barnabas and Saul. And they were sent off for ministry. And then move on to chapter 16 of the Acts of the Apostle. And Paul now is wanting to continue his missionary journey, and the door is closed here, and the door is closed there. And what does Paul do? He begins to pray, and then the Holy Spirit guides him to go into Greece. Direction and mission. And the importance of prayer to be able to be guided of the Lord. So I hope this morning you've understood that prayer and mission go together. We cannot engage effectively in mission, whether it be in Peru or in Britain, unless we take prayer seriously. Now, the church is not growing very fast in Britain, is it? Not growing very fast. It's lovely to be here this morning, and it's lovely to hear from Sarah and Jan, that this church was established, what, 4 or 5 years ago from Kerry? And it's grown, and you've experienced God's blessing. That's wonderful. But it's unusual, in a sense, here in Britain. I shared with you at the beginning the tremendous growth of the church in Trujillo. I was, last year in January, I was invited to one local church in the capital Lima, one local church of the CMA. And the main pastor said, Alex, come to teach the leaders of our church. Every year, they start with 2 days of training, Bible training, theological training for the leaders. So I went to preach at the leaders. You know how many people were there for the leaders' training conference? One local church? How many leaders were there? 800 leaders. 800 leaders. I couldn't believe it. I made the mistake of asking the pastor after we were greeting people on the way out. I said, Pastor, do you know these people? Of course not. How can I know 800 people? They have 16 pastors in the church. I can tell you a lot of details about that, but it's an example of how the church is growing in South America. So the question is, why is a church growing in South America and is not growing in Britain? Well, we could answer that in many ways. But one reason is because in Peru, they really believe in prayer. I think in Britain, we pay lip service to prayer. In Peru, they believe in prayer. An example to finish. The first daughter church of the mother church in Trujillo, that now has about 1,000 people, their pastor, about 5 years ago, began to be challenged by the fact that the church was not growing as it should be growing. And he felt the Lord was calling the leadership to pray. So he challenged the leaders. He said, I want to pray with the leaders of the church in the morning. What time? 7 o'clock in the morning, before you go to work. Dana, will that work here in your church? So they began to pray, the leaders, with the pastor at 7 o'clock in the morning. That was a blessing for them. In fact, it was such a blessing that the pastor felt that he wanted to pray with a pastoral team before the prayer meeting. So he said to the pastoral team, I want to meet with you one at a time for some prayer and Bible study to get ourselves ready for the main prayer meeting with the leaders afterwards. So what time? 6 o'clock in the morning. So he would gather and meet for prayer and Bible study for 1 hour, 6 in the morning, before the general prayer meeting with the leaders of the church at 7 in the morning. And then God spoke to the pastor. And he said, but are you at 6 o'clock in the morning ready to pray with your pastoral team? And he began to go to the church at 5 o'clock in the morning to have an hour with the Lord on his own before having an hour with a pastor and then having an hour with the leadership. Wow, that's taken very seriously. That's Acts of the Apostles Christianity, isn't it? I don't know what the situation is now, but when I was in England last time, I chatted with him through Facebook at one particular moment. I shared about a meeting I'd been to in Bristol. And he replied to me because he was very excited at that time. He said, Alex, the Lord is really blessing our morning prayer times. I said, how, Pastor? He said, well, we started praying with the leaders. And the leaders began to share testimony of how the Lord was strengthening them through prayer. So the membership began to catch the vision to pray, and now the members were coming to pray at 7 in the morning. And then they realized that there were many people wanting to pray, but 7 o'clock was too late for them because they would have to start work. So they said, Pastor, we need to pray, but during the week it's not very feasible. Can't we meet to pray on Saturday? Now, Saturday is the one day in the week that they can have a lie-in because they work, they get up early, Monday to Friday. Sunday is an amazingly busy day. That church has 5 services on a Sunday, so they're a very busy day. Saturday is the one day to lie in. But they were challenged by God to get up in the morning to pray. So they started prayer meetings at 6 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday morning. And the church was packed out. They could get 150 people in the main auditorium. And so when I spoke with the pastor, he was so excited because they had opened the second floor, an overflow of the prayer meeting, and they were having about 250 people to pray. And because they had lots of young people that wanted to come to pray as well, they were beginning to consider opening the third floor just for the young people to pray on the third floor. Any wonder God's blessing the church? When over 300 people get up on Saturday morning at 6 o'clock in the morning to spend an hour pleading with the Lord to guide them in witness and evangelism, God honors that. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. But it's taking prayer seriously. And God blesses. Could God not do that here in Britain? I'm sure he can. The question is, do we believe in prayer? Or do we basically think we can do it ourselves and we just ask for God's blessing little by little? We need to change our focus, perhaps. Mission is tough work. We're engaged in spiritual warfare, and we need divine power to be able to win Britain for the gospel. Let's pray to finish this morning. Father, we thank you for challenging us this morning through your word. Father, you know how much I need to listen to this word myself, how I need to develop my own spiritual prayer life a lot more. And maybe this morning, Father, you've spoken to several of us. Maybe you're calling us to spend more time with you, to pray for those people that we love, that we would long to see come to faith, and you want us to spend time praying for them. Praying that you might guide us to know how to speak to them. Praying, Father, you might soften their hearts to listen to the gospel. Praying, Father, you might overcome our weaknesses, that we might be strengthened, empowered by your Spirit, to be effective witnesses to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, give us listening ears this morning, and give us as well obedient hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.